Different ways that people discover Christ. You'll notice maybe in some of our songs, our theme has been about passing on the flame of God once you experience it. I was reading about what happened in India back in 1950, and they were engaged in a very important debate. They had just declared independence from Great Britain, and one of their great needs as a country was to write a new constitution. They were no longer under British law, and there had been a very bitter religious civil war between Muslims, Hindus, and Sikhs, who were all out slaughtering one another and vying for dominance. And so there was the need for debate about the freedom of religion. And since the Hindus were the majority of the people, they thought that they should have a law that would only protect the Hindus. There should become a Hindu country. Well, a draft of the proposed constitution was presented to their parliament. It was debated, and the proposal was this, that each citizen have the right to profess, practice, and propagate his religion. Well, in the debate, everyone agreed on the first two. Everyone should have the right to profess and practice their religion. But the debate focused on the last word, propagate. Many thought that that right should only go to the Hindus. It was a very emotional debate till one Hindu legislator got up, and to everyone's surprise, he insisted that the word propagate be included for all people because of the Christians. Then he went on to say something that is remarkably perceptive. This is what he said. This, of course, comes from a Hindu legislator. To the Christian, it is inherent to propagate his faith. If a Christian is faithful to his faith, he must propagate it. If you do not allow a person to propagate his faith, you do not allow him to profess his faith, thereby practice his faith. Propagation is part of the Christian faith. Well, that is very insightful. Coming from someone who was not a Christian, looking in Christianity and say, we have to give them that right. Because that's just, if you're a Christian, you have to propagate it. It's part of what Christianity is all about. It is passing it on, sharing the faith. Sharing the gospel has always been inherent in the faith itself. And of course, no one is more concerned about drawing people to faith in Christ than the Lord Jesus himself, who would say, come, come and see, come, follow me. And if you look in the Gospels, and if you would look back at your first experience when you became a Christian, there was this immediate urge to want to reach out and tell someone else what you just experienced. I know that personally speaking, I didn't become a Christian until almost a year out of high school. And weeks later, I walked across the road to a farm kid, one of my buddies. And on a Sunday afternoon, he had no idea. He thought I was coming over to play Monopoly. Well, we played Monopoly for a while. And finally, I stopped and I said, Alvin, I'm here but another reason. And I shared with him that just a few weeks ago, I had asked Jesus into my heart. And it was just so alive in me. And I said, I'm here to tell you about Christ. And I want you to, and I want to invite you to give your heart to the Lord. And he went to the same church I did. And all of us boys went to church, but it's like all of us sort of said no to it. And we were almost inoculated to the Christian faith. And so when the Lord got through to my heart, and I went and I shared this with him, and immediately his face flushed a real red. He's going, oh boy, I'm cornered. We talked about it, and I said, Alvin, would you like to give your heart to the Lord? And he said, yeah. So there, in the living room, we both got down on our knees, and he gave his heart to the Lord. I was a new Christian. And it burnt in my heart so much that I was just looking for ways into people I could share Christ with. The greatest privilege for a Christian, for a pastor, for anyone who knows the Lord, is to bring people to Christ. Now, we got some people that are looking for a place to sit. So they may be gone already. Okay, sorry. That's why it's sort of important to leave maybe the last row empty for people who come late, but there's a place for them. There is only one message. There's only one gospel. And if we don't share it, who will? There's many methods, but only one gospel. God is all about bringing people to Himself. We see four cases, different ways that people come to the Lord in John chapter 1, verse 35 to the end. The first case, it's like a preacher telling people about Christ. John the Baptist telling his disciples about Christ, preaching to them. The second one is about someone going and telling his brother. The third one is who just divinely encountered Jesus without any medium of human help. And the fourth case is where someone introduced his friend to Christ. And so whether it's in the circle of discipleship, whether in the circle of kinship, or in the circle of friendship, there are different ways we come to Christ. And in a little while, I'm going to do a poll here. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands when I ask how many of you came to Christ through a friend or a family member or through a camp or church experience. It'll be interesting to know the different ways God used all of us to bring us to Himself and to realize that we have to be so faithful in every area because we don't know which area God will use to impact that person for Christ. That is so crucial that we be always faithful. You never know when the Spirit says, this is the time, and you are the person. Well, as we see in our story, John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. Sometimes salvation comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Look at John 1, 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. Earlier, in verse 29, John had been preaching to the crowds and said, look, the Lamb of God. Now he's with a few of his disciples, and he sees Jesus coming in a crowd, and he points him out. He says, hey guys, look. That's the Lamb of God. And he was always in that teaching mode, preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Lamb of God. That seems to be his one dominant theme. It's like he only had one string on his violin. Jesus, the Lamb of God. I was reading D.L. Moody, who was one of our great preachers of the West, of the Western culture. And he apparently had one sermon he liked to preach all the time. It was called Excuses. He said he preached that sermon anywhere from 5 to 10 times a year for 25 years. It was his favorite sermon called Excuses. Well, John had a favorite sermon. Look, the Lamb of God. In effect, he was saying to his disciples, you know, I've been spending a lot of time teaching you, mentoring you, talking about the one to come. Hey guys, there he is. Here is your opportunity to reach out and take that next step and follow him. This is it, you guys. Here you go. There you go. Go. He's the one. And through his teaching, through his mentoring, he got them to go look at Jesus and follow him. The two men were Andrew and John. Jesus, realizing these two guys following him, says here, verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following him. And so he asked, "What do you want?" He didn't say, "Who are you looking for?" He said, "What do you want? What is it you want to get out of this encounter? What is it in your life that makes you inquire about me? What is it in yourself that needs to be met and addressed that you would come to me?" Jesus isn't interested in slightly curious people. He's interested in really dialoguing with people who are asking serious questions. And if you are an honest seeking heart, he will dialogue with you. He will reach out to you. And they asked the question, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" The word "staying" means abiding. Where is your dwelling place? Where is your sphere that you work out of? What are you about? Where can we do? What can we do to know you better? And Jesus' plain response was in verse 39, "Come and you will see." Come and you will see. That word "see" means to take note or to perceive. Come and perceive. You want to know more about me? Spend some time with me. Pretty soon you will note who I am, what I'm all about. So, when they went and saw where he was staying, they spent that day with him. No, he had no place to lay his head. He had no apartment number, nothing. He dwelt with the Father, wherever it was. But wherever he was always abiding with God. And as they were perceiving his realm of existence, they started to realize, this is someone totally different than John the Baptist. We've always been with John the Baptist. And we've always, had classroom time, mentoring time. This is something completely different. Lord, what sphere are you operating out of? And he said, just spend time with me, and you will perceive how I am different, how I will meet your need. Something that really jumped out at me. I have not noticed this before. Last part of verse 39. So they went and saw where he was standing and spent that day with him. Notice the next verse. It was about the 10th hour. It was about the 10th hour. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What was 4 o'clock in the afternoon? What happened at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? I think that's when they got it. In our terms, they would say they were born again. I know exactly when I met Jesus. I know the exact room. I know the professor. I know roughly what time of the evening it was when I got on my knees with my professor and he led me to Christ. It was about 10:30 at night. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they had such a profound experience with Jesus. It was like he looked at his watch and he said, "Yeah, that's when I got it. 4 o'clock. He says, "I'll never forget it. That time is ingrained in me." When was your 4 o'clock? You remember the time you got saved? Some of you do. Some of you don't know the exact time or hour. It was a little bit more. There's many different times you said yes to the Lord. And it took a bit before he finally gripped you. But there is a time when we're gripped and say, yeah. I gave myself to him. And I very clearly remember when I did that. I remember when my 4 o'clock was. It's great to have that assurance to know I'm saved. I know when I gave my heart to Christ. It's great to have that assurance. Some people come to the Lord through the ministry of preaching or teaching. Very important method of bringing Christ to people. The second method is through the witness of a family member or a relative. You will notice in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. In verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. The first day with Jesus put him so on fire that he had to go home and say, "Peter, I've got something to tell you." A number of weeks ago, that's a couple of months ago, I guess, when Rachel and her sisters and her mom flew to San Antonio for 4 days, just a girl weekend. When she came back, one of the first things she said was, "Oh, Art, we have to go back to San Antonio together. You wouldn't believe how beautiful it is." And she had all these different pictures to show, "This is what San Antonio is like. Wow." And I'm looking at those pictures and I'm going, "Whoa, you're right. We have to go to San Antonio. Beautiful." One of the first things you encounter when you've experienced an aha moment is to talk about it. And when you've had that aha moment with Jesus, and Jesus becomes real to you, you go, "You know what? You can't keep it inside you." Like we sang, you want to pass it on. You want to. It's not so much you have to, you want to. One of the two disciples was Andrew. He went and told Peter. Now, Andrew had he was known by something that I'm sure must have bothered him. Because almost everywhere you look in the Gospels, Andrew is referred to as Simon Peter's brother. How would you always like to live in the shadow of someone more important than your family? "Oh, it's your so-and-so's sister." "Ah." Or "your so-and-so's brother." "Oh." Always living in the shadow of someone more important. And that was Andrew. "Oh, you're Simon Andrews." Or "you're Andrew." Ah, my goodness. "You're Simon Peter's brother." Okay, let's get it straight here. That was his claim to fame. "Oh, you know, I'm his brother." Ah, Peter's brother. Okay. In Medicine Hat, for years, it's like our kids go, we would identify them to someone and they'd say, "Oh, you're Pastor Hildebrand's kids." It was always Pastor Hildebrand's kids. Well, now when I go back to Medicine Hat, I've been gone for a while, they introduce me, now I'm Ricky's dad. It has turned right around. "Oh, you're Patera's dad. Oh, nice to meet you." I think it's great. It's just great just to see them mushroom on their own. And now I'm just their dad when I go back. And he was just a brother to Peter. But wow, how important he was in that he brought this man who became well known, brought him to Jesus. It's the best thing he could have ever done. Now we don't see him doing a lot more things. But he's known to bring Peter. And it's Peter who brought thousands to Christ. You know, you never know. You never know when the next one that you might lead to the Lord might be the next Billy Graham or T.D. Jakes or Charles Stanley. You never know. You never know. And when we look at Andrew's life, other than knowing as Simon Peter's brother, when we see him in action, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. Because in John 6, he's the one who found the boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish and said, "Hey, Jesus, look what we got." And he brought the boy to Jesus. John chapter 12, some Greeks wanted to come to Jesus. Now Andrew is the one who brought these Greeks to Jesus in John 12. What a testimony, just to be known as someone who just brings people to Jesus. And so when Peter came to Jesus, he did two things. Look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Jesus looked at him. The word "look" is like an X-ray look. He searched him. He saw him. And you know, when Jesus gives you that look, you know he can look right through you. He looked right into his life. And he saw something different. You know, we usually look at people and we see their past. Well, Jesus saw far more when he looked in his heart. And he gave him a new name. He said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. You are Simon. You know what this word Simon means? It comes from the Hebrew word Simeon, which means to be heard. It's like, "Oh, Simon, you always shoot off from your mouth. Wherever you go, people can hear you." But you know what? I'm going to do something more. I'm going to make you a rock. Not just someone who spews out of the mouth, who always speaks before he thinks. I'm going to turn you into a rock. And I'm going to make you a steady person. I'm going to make you a solid person. He saw him for what he could be. Years ago, we left Nanton to move to Medicine Hat, and we were shopping for a house. And we just couldn't find anything we liked. My wife had a list of, I think, five things that she wanted in a house. And no house fit those things. And she said to me, "Art, keep looking. You haven't found the right house." I go, "Wow, we can't. That list we can't afford. It had to have this, and it had to have that." And I'm going, "Oh, Ray, you're being hard on your husband here. You're just. So, finally, our realtor said, "You know what?" He said, "I have a house that has all that, but it's a little bit more." And of course, real estate agents do that, right? Okay, so we thought, well, we can always look. Looking is free. So, he went and showed us this house. And the for sale sign was missing. He says, "I don't know what it is. This house won't sell. It's sitting here. And the for sale sign keeps disappearing. And my wife is adamant to this day that God had someone always steal it." And I'm going, "God doesn't make people steal." Well, I think he did, because that house was meant for us. And as soon as we walked into that house, we weren't even through the house. We had maybe, seven steps in through the front door. Rachel turned to me and she whispered, "This is the house." I go, "I can't afford it." Well, I just had to go borrow some more money for down payment money. But God worked it all out. But I think one of the reasons the house didn't sell, other than that it was meant for us, it needed some work. It was a nice size house, 1,700 square foot, story and a half, had everything we wanted. But it was a 100-year-old house, lath and plaster, buckling, cracking, falling off walls. Well, the Lord knew exactly what house we needed, because I'm a former drywaller. I drywall the whole, I saw the house for what it could be. I put a lot of work into that house, tearing out lath and plaster, just redoing that house. But we could see the house for what it could be. And that's why we bought it. As a drywaller, I saw potential. A lot of people who weren't drywallers on their own just saw nothing but dollar signs. But I see potential. I can do that. You know what? The Lord looks at you and he says, "I see potential. I can work with you. I can rearrange your life. I can do in you and for you exactly what you need." Yeah, you're Simon, the one that's always heard. But I'm going to get a hold of your life. And I'm going to make you a Peter, a rock. I'm going to bring some steadiness to you. And that's our Lord. That's our Lord. And all because a brother brought him to the Lord. So excited. Peter, you've got to go see this Jesus. The third thing that we see in this story is that salvation comes through an appointed encounter with the Savior. Sometimes the Lord gets a hold of our life when there's no people around. There's no Billy Graham, there's no pastor, there's no elder, there's no Christian friend, there's no former Sunday school teacher, there's nobody. But the Spirit of God just suddenly convicts a person. Maybe based on some past encounters or teachings, but just sovereignly on their own, the Lord suddenly grips them and they get saved. Maybe they read a tract. Maybe they read a Gideon New Testament somewhere. Maybe they read a book. Different ways. When pastoring in Manton, and shortly after we lost our baby, a lady who had had a similar experience came to talk to us about her encounter and how she could have peace from when she lost her baby, and we shared our testimony with her. And so she was really under conviction. But she kind of held the gospel at bay. And she was in charge of a produce department in a grocery store in Lambton. And as she's taking care of the produce, she suddenly is so overwhelmed with conviction. While she's rearranging the cabbage and doing all these sudden things, all of a sudden, she just came under such conviction. She said, "Lord, I give in." And right there, in the grocery store, she got paid to get saved. Now, folks, that's a great, good way to work. But right at work, she just had this overwhelming, the power of the Holy Spirit come upon her. She just said, "Okay, Lord, I quit fighting. I give in." And right there, totally on her own, no one else was around at the time, she gave her heart to Christ. Nobody has to be around. Another good friend of ours from the past, Fred Pregenzer, who was one of the elders, he was listening to a radio, gospel radio program, Sunday afternoon. Didn't come from an evangelical background at all. Went out to milk the cows that Sunday evening, and he's out there carrying some milk pails in the barn, and suddenly he's under such conviction, he put his milk pails down and gave his heart to the Lord. Just the conviction, the power of the Spirit just came upon him and convicted him. The Lord had planted seed and he just couldn't get rid of it. He couldn't get it out of his mind. And finally there, late on a Sunday afternoon, while milking his cows, he said yes. And he got saved. God has such unique ways. I had another farmer from Manton who called and he was driving the tractor. And I had shared the Lord with him a couple of times. While he's on the tractor cultivating, he gives his heart to the Lord. Nobody around. But the Spirit of God was at work. You know, you never write people off. You think, "Oh man, I've shared with the Lord a few times. Nothing's ever happening." We have no idea how the Spirit of God is working when we're not around. But you know, we just pray. We pray. We pray. We get on our knees and we just bring them before God. It's all the Spirit of God needs. He just came down and just brought them to conviction and to salvation. Just a divine encounter from the Spirit Himself, Spirit of God. Then we see another way that people came to the Lord. That is, salvation came through the powerful testimony of a friend. Look at verse 44. Philip, like Andrew Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." So Philip was one that the Lord had just encountered and said, "Philip, I want you. I want you to give your heart." So he's the one with that divine encounter. And then Philip goes and tells his friend Nathanael, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about, that God promised." Now, Nathanael is known by another name as well. So sometimes names are a little confusing because there's another place in the Bible he is called Bartholomew. Well, Bartholomew and Nathanael are the same people. So why does he have two different names? Just like we have two different names. We have a first personal name and we have a family name. So our personal name identifies which individual we are, but our family name tells us what connection we have through our father's line. And we call them patronymic names. So Nathanael is his personal name. His patronymic, or his name according to his father, is Bartholomew. And Bar means son or son of. So Bartholomew means son of Ptolemy. Barnabas means son of Nabas. So when they use that name, they're going, you know, like from that family line? Oh, that one. Okay. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. So every time you see bar in front of a word, that means son of. When you read the Bible. And of course, we have that too. We have Johnson, Richardson, Davidson, Williamson, Jackson, which means son of Jack, son of David, son of John. We do the same thing. So that's who this person is. This is Nathanael, and he is son of Ptolemy. He said, we have found the one Moses wrote about. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth or come from there? Nathanael asked. Philip didn't know much about Jesus. He came to his friend Nathanael and said, Nathanael, I have found this one who's the son of Joseph. And he's from Nazareth. Now, he is so new. He knows so little about the Christian faith. He doesn't even call him son of God. He doesn't say, you know, that was virgin born from Bethlehem. He said, no, I just met this Messiah from, he's just from Nazareth and he's son of Joseph. He knows very little theology. He doesn't know a lot, but he knows the one he's talking about personally. He says, I met him. And Nathanael's response is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know what Galilee was known for? They were known for producing revolutionaries and bogus prophets and messiahs. Always the weird revolutionaries that came from that area. It was real redneck country. And just real revolutionary kind of guys. So he says, Nazareth? Of course, Nathanael came from Cana, which is 6 miles from Nazareth. He knew Nazareth well. He says, oh, I know Nazareth. He says, I've never seen a good person come out of there yet. And all Philip could do, Philip couldn't argue with him. He just said, hey, just come and see. Just come and see the one that I'm talking about. Come and see, said Philip. Ultimately and finally, whether or not we are Christians is not based upon the right arguments someone gave us or the right techniques. But we became Christians because of what I would call the self-authenticating Christ who revealed himself. As bad as a job as I do witnessing, Jesus is so powerful in himself, he takes my poor witness and he comes through in a very powerful way. Because he is self-authenticating. He is life. He is power. He is truth. And so when I try to speak for him, and I may not know much, and I may be clumsy, but the power of Jesus will just come through, and Jesus himself will come and bear witness about himself. He is self-authenticating. We just have to preach Christ, and the Spirit will do the convicting. Will do the illuminating. Early in the 1900s, it's basically only about 100 years ago. Aldous Huxley, and I remember reading about him a little bit in one of my philosophy classes, real agnostic, and he became a real mystic. Interesting about Aldous Huxley is that he died the same day as John Kennedy. and the same day as C.S. Lewis. And all three died on the same day. And Aldous Huxley is known as a real mystic and someone who's real agnostic and a Christian hater in many ways. But he, to his credit, did give an opportunity to someone to share with him what Christ meant to him. He'd been invited to a country party at a house. So he went to this party. It was supposed to be a weekend party. So they partied all weekend. But come Sunday, at that party were a couple of guys who went to church. So he, as Aldous Huxley woke up Sunday morning, and sees a couple of guys dressing up. He says, "Where are you going?" "Oh, we go to church." "Really?" And they said, "Well, we'd like to come along." "No way, he's not coming to church." Then he said, turned to the one guy and says, "Why don't you stay back and tell me what this Christ means to you?" And the guy was terrified. He knew who Aldous Huxley was. And he was a real agnostic. He was very intelligent. And he thought, there is no way I can answer his intellectual questions. And he said, "You're going to waste. It'll be a waste of your time and mine, because I don't know how to answer your questions." And Aldous Huxley said, No, I just want to hear. I'd like you to stay back from church. I'd like to sit down and just hear from you what this Jesus means to you." So the guy did. Okay, here it goes. So that morning he stayed home, and the two were in their room, and he just talked for an hour about why he was a Christian and what Christ meant to him. And at the end of this talk, Huxley, apparently with tears in his eyes, said this, quote, "I would give my right hand if only I could believe that." You know, it's not so much, I mean, this guy didn't say, "Well, Mr. Huxley, let me get some apologetics books and I'm going to reason with you why it makes sense to be a Christian." No, he just spoke from his heart what Jesus meant to him. And it just so convicted Mr. Huxley. Of course, his heart really was towards mysticism. He was quite anti-Christian, actually. But he just couldn't believe that we could have a kind of peace, a kind of faith. Just from a guy who didn't have the intelligence to match him. But he had a Christ that could overpower anyone. No, ultimately, it's not about whether you've taken an EE course, whether you've taken evangelism classes, whether you've taken apologetics clinics. It's all about just knowing Jesus, being a fire for him. How can you argue with someone who has peace? How can you argue with someone who has joy and purpose in life? It's simply come and see. So in closing, 6 points of observation as we close. Number one is this. People come to Christ in many different ways, as we have seen. So I'd like to do a little poll here, and I want you to cooperate with me. How many here became a Christian through a family relative or a family member praying with you to receive Christ? You became a Christian by someone from the family or relative praying with you. You accepted Christ. Can I see your hands? Okay, now there's actually a lot more hands than I thought I would see. A relative brought you to Christ. Okay. How many became Christians with a friend sitting down with you and praying with you? You accepted Christ with a friend. Okay. How many of you became Christians through a church service, going to a Christian camp, or watching a Christian TV program, but somehow through a teaching, preaching ministry, and somehow you responded to God's call? You became a Christian through the preaching or teaching of a church or a camp. Let me see your hands. Whoa. All right. I'm surprised how huge that number is. Wow. But you know what that tells you? It tells you of the power of the Word. It tells you the power of the Word. When the Word is read, when the Word is preached, people come to know Jesus personally. Thank you for doing that with me. But you know, it doesn't matter how you come. The point is that you came. And it shows you that whether as a friend, a relative, or as a ministry, as a church, as a camp, we be faithful. Because God will all of a sudden, through one of those means, bring a person to Christ. So number one, people come to Christ in many different ways. Number two, the crucial requirement for reaching out to others is time spent with Jesus. It's not just so much how much you know, but it's how much time you're spending with Jesus, and is your heart on fire. That's what counts. Not how many courses have you taken on evangelism, but how much time are you spending with Jesus to keep your heart on fire. It's the heart on fire. That's what makes people share the gospel. You can go to Bible school for 4 years, get a lot of knowledge, not have a heart for missions, teaching people to Christ. You have to spend time with Jesus and have your heart on fire for the Lord. I want you to notice something. Oh boy, which verse is it? Look at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. And he brought him to Jesus and said, "We have found him. We have found the Messiah." Verse 41, "We found him." The word "found" is the Greek word eureka. Eureka! Remember that famous incident, Archimedes, the Greek scientist who was getting into a bathtub full of hot water. And as he got into the hot water and he saw the water rising in proportion to the amount of body going in, being a scientist, he had an aha moment. And he came up with a mathematical solution to something he hadn't been able to solve. And as he got to the hot water, suddenly the mathematical solution came in his mind. And he got so excited, he forgot he had no clothes on. He jumped out of the tub, ran out down the street yelling, "Eureka! Eureka! I got the answer! I got the answer!" That's what's used here. We have eureka'd. We have suddenly come across the solution, and he's right here. You know, when you have that eureka moment with Jesus, and the heart gets excited, that's when we witness. And if it's like, oh man, do I have to really get out past my embarrassment and somehow talk about Jesus? Well, God wants us to feel like we've had a eureka moment and we're on fire, we're excited. And it's out of that, because people will not be interested in the gospel you're embarrassed about. You have to have met with Jesus and just be excited about knowing him. And if you have a eureka spirit, that's what will catch people. Thirdly, in witnessing, we need to be alert to the relationships that God has already given us. For John the Baptist, it was his disciples. For Andrew, it was his brother. For Philip, it was his friend. Do you know that our relationships are their bridges with God? Our relationships are their bridges with God. We are the one that God used me to bring Alvin to Christ. God used a professor to bring me to Christ. God used a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, and uncle to bring you to Christ. You are the bridges God uses. Our relationships are very important. It's through relationships that we bring people to encounter the Lord. Fourthly, sharing our faith should always be uppermost on our minds. Go back to verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That word "first," the first thing he did, the word "first" means foremost. The foremost thing, the thing that just was on his mind all the time, and he couldn't wait to tell his brother. That same word is used in 1 Timothy 1:15 when Paul says, I am the foremost or the chiefest or the worst of sinners. It's the same word. I am the foremost of all sinners. The Bible says the moment Andrew met Jesus, the foremost thing was he had to go tell Peter. This is first priority. It should always be our minds, and our minds is our witness for the Lord. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, God has not reversed the laws of nature, but he has sanctified them by the use of grace. It is nothing of selfishness that he should seek first to have his own family saved. I'll give you nothing for your love for the wide world if you do not have a special love for those of your own household. Now, when you get saved, the first thing that's on your mind is, Mom and Dad need to get saved, or my brother and my sister need to know the Lord. That should be uppermost on our minds, is that people come to know the Lord. The fifth observation I have from our passage today is this. There comes a time when you have to decide what you will do with Jesus. There comes a time. I've said no for years. As a little kid, climbing into bed, my mother reading me bedtime stories, praying with me, and I had vivid memories of her saying, Art, would you like to give your heart to Jesus? Nope. I said no all through my childhood, through my teens, everything. I said no till I left home. I was on my own. I was not going to give in. I had other ideas about life. But there came a time when the gospel was so clearly presented, I had to make a decision. There does come a time. It could be that that time is today. You've kind of ignored it. You kind of just pushed it to the side. But could it be that today it's finally time to say, yes, I will follow you, Lord. I will come and follow. I will come and see. When you do, God will say, you know what? I know who you are, but I want to make you a Peter. Your name is so-and-so, but I will make you so-and-so. The Lord wants to do something more in our lives. Could it be that today is that day? You will say yes and say, okay, God, you work in me. Work in me. I give you my life. I give you my future. Go ahead, Lord. Go ahead. And you say yes. My last point, and I close with this. Jesus has never, never turned anyone away. Jesus has never turned anyone away. He never said, well, okay, well, you go think about it for a while. He said, come and see. Come and see. Or follow me. Follow me. Let us just stand in prayer, and then we are going to sing a closing chorus. But as we, again, just open our heart to the Lord, have a yes spirit. And then we want to close with an old chorus. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart to love that soul through me. So Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this service, and as the service concludes, it could be that it could just be the beginning of a new work that you do in our hearts. Lord Jesus, I just pray if there's someone here today and they never said yes before. They always pushed it aside. And today, it's time to say yes. If there's someone here this morning and you have not said yes till now, but the Spirit of God is saying, hey, don't you think it's time? Don't you think it's time? And if you're at that point today, and you just feel that tug on your heart, in your mind right now, to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for touching my heart. I sense you talking to me today. I can hear you calling my name. Lord Jesus, today I say yes. I open my heart to you today. Lord Jesus, I repent of all my sins. And I ask you to come and wash all my sins away. Just forgive me, Lord. Just take that burden of guilt and sin. Just take it away. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Come to my heart. Lord, just come live in me. Make me a new person. Give me a new start in life. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me. Thank you for loving me. Today I say yes to you. Yes to having you in my heart and my life. Yes to giving you my future. Yes to making me a new person that you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing me today. I love you. Oh God, just continue to work in my heart today. Make it real to me today. Make it so real, Lord, that tomorrow I'll want to tell somebody about it. Say, I have found the one who's brought joy to my heart and forgiveness. Father, I pray that we as a people of God will take seriously that we are the bridge builders with our family, our friends, our community. And as those who were faithful in bringing us the gospel, help us to be faithful. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, whether it's a family member, a friend, a colleague at work, oh God. Give us a yes spirit so that we can go from here and it'll be uppermost in our minds to share Jesus with someone this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.